We're going to do one more week on our series, Be Great, the superpower of servanthood, the power of servanthood. And we finished last week with our mini churches, but several weeks ago I thought, you know, there's one more thing I really want to kind of cap this with, kind of bookend. We talked the very first week, kind of laying the groundwork of what it really means to be great and how our world really kind of has this idea of what greatness is, to be on top, to be ahead, to have more money or to be better looking or to be more talented. And we think that's what greatness is. And Jesus comes and flips it totally upside down, but not upside down. Honestly, he flips it right side up, that he says that your value, your identity, your greatness is not in what you do or what you look like or what you accomplish. But first of all, your greatness is in the fact that he made you great. And then it's actually great as we serve and we love each other. Our world has got it all backwards because of being disconnected from God. And so Jesus wants us to understand this. But there's one thing I want to kind of bookend. So we know what greatness really is, that. But there's one more thing about the power of being a servant I want to look at today. And it has to do with joy. And I think that's perfect as we think about the season of Christmas. But let me read you Mark 10, just one of the verses where Jesus talks about this. He says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so again, Jesus is saying, this is what true greatness is. It's to serve. It's to actually come and lift up other people. And I mean, this just flies in the face of everything that we naturally think and believe, and we see the world function, which is why Jesus said, it's not so with you. You're going to do it differently. And so I want to kind of think about this today in the sense of distractions. Okay, we live in 2017, almost 2018, and most people have written, although I think you could argue sometimes wherever you are in your generation, in your life, you always think you either have it the best or the worst and all those things. But I think a case could be made that we live in a pretty distracted time of history, of life. There's so many ways for people to get a hold of us. I mean, one of the biggest problems we face now really with cars and on the road, right, is people being distracted. They've always been distracted, right? We used to like eat the hamburger, steer with our leg, and dip in fries, and now we're able to do that and text at the same time. I mean, it's amazing, but no, we're really not, because there's now more people dying because of people texting. They're just distracted behind the wheel. And then that causes tragic physical death when you're driving a car. But, you know, we all know this. It's distraction everywhere. You go to a restaurant and you see a whole family talking to somebody else but the people that they're sitting with. And you think those are funny jokes, but it happens all the time. I mean, Jerry and I see it all the time. I have a watch that tells me my texts and notifications. Jerry used to like it. Now she hates it. She's like, who are you looking at? Who are you inviting into our conversation? Nobody. I was just looking to see what time it was. It was just really fast. But there's just so many ways to be connected. You have notifications, you have texts, you have emails, you have phone calls. We live in a time where it's easy to be distracted. Everyone's going to be clamoring for your attention, especially over the next 6 weeks, trying to get you to shop here, to go there, to make sure it's not too late. But the thing is, we usually think of distractions in the negative sense, that we need to be careful to not be so distracted. But there's also positive distractions, aren't there? I mean, there's very positive distractions. One of the earliest memories I have of a positive distraction is when I went to the dentist for the first time, and my parents took me to a kid dentist, and I think it's because I had a cavity, and they were gonna have to take care of that. And no kid, I don't think anybody particularly likes the dentist, but especially children don't want to go there and put needles in your mouth if you got a cavity. So I'll never forget though. I don't remember the tooth being filled or what they did to me, but here's what I remember: when they put me back in that chair and I looked up, there was a TV in the ceiling. That was so awesome. And they put headphones on, and they're like, "You can watch whatever you want." And I'm like, "Man, you need to fill more than one. Like, this is great." Like, and I was watching TV. I still remember that. I have no idea what they did to my mouth, but I know I got to watch TV. That's a positive distraction, right? A positive distraction. I remember, right, if you've been married or if you've ever been in a relationship, you remember when you meet someone for the first time that you really get interested in. They can be a negative distraction in some ways, but sometimes they can be a positive distraction. And I remember when Jerry and I first started getting to know each other, she tells the story all the time. Like, I just started showing up where she worked, and I was just in the neighborhood. Yeah, right. But you know what? There's so much about, and I love life, and things were going good. But she was a good distraction for me. She was good. She put my heart, my mind on other things. And there's things that we did or places we'd go that I would not have normally gone. But I loved her. and being with her was fun and gave me joy, right? It's a positive distraction. It's very similar, I think, if you will, if you've ever gone. I hope that you have. If you haven't done this, you need to do this. You need to do this with your family, Thanksgiving or Christmas. But to go to a soup kitchen or go to a place where you serve food or serve the homeless, how does it make you feel when you do something like that? It's an amazing feeling, isn't it? My life was changed on a mission trip when I was in high school. Went to Mexico, and we served a bunch of kids, and I mean, they had nothing. And it changed my life. I mean, it's just such an impression it made on me. I still can remember it to this day. That, man, you know, I'd complain about certain things. I didn't have the nicest shoes, or I wanted a better video game system or something, and then you go there, and they have nothing. And all of a sudden, all these things that you think were important, what we call first world problems, don't become problems much anymore. And they just are that, first world problems. And you leave with a sense of satisfaction and gratitude. See, Jesus knows this. Not only was he saying that to follow Jesus is someone to be a servant, but Jesus knew that actually serving does something great in our lives. And I think it gives us a lot of joy. I think it gives us joy. You're talking about this Christmas season, and that's supposed to be a joyful season, a season full of joy. And I know that for the truth of the matter is, for some of you, it's anything but that. It's craziness, it's busyness, it's tired, it's all the dysfunction in your home, it's the things that you've missed. For some people, Christmas is good, but joy isn't in any of those things. Joy comes in other places, and I think Jesus knew what he was talking about when he wanted us to serve. Let me read you Acts 20, verse 35. Paul's just talking to someone he was writing here and talking about the work that he'd been doing in a city nearby with the poor. And he said this, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Right? You've probably heard that statement, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That word blessed literally means, it's just so simple, it just means to be happy. That's why the New Living Version translates it this, "We are more happy when we give than when we receive." Isn't that true? I mean, you heard Principal Nancy Herb here tell us this. Woody said the exact same thing. "I've been in education," he said, "for 30 years, and I've never experienced something better than that." There is something that fills our hearts when you give. It's nice to be served. It's nice to be given things. I mean, Jerry and I got to go up to Cape Cod on a district conference last week or the week before, and it was for married couples, and it was sweet. It was special. Her and I, we had a great time together. But it's a different feeling, as great as it was, than when you get in those moments and you go and you serve someone, you help someone. There's something of a deeper just joy and satisfaction when you get those moments when you can just help someone, serve someone. That's why I'll change the sentence. We are more happy when we give than when we receive. It's true. We are also more happy when we serve than when we are served. It's true. It's true. So a secret to joy, one of the secrets to joy is serving. And when Jesus says, "I didn't come to this world to be served, but to serve," he wasn't just giving us a way for us to live our lives. He was also giving us a secret to finding joy and happiness in life. And for some of us, I think we just needed to hear this before this sermon series ended. That actually, some of the things, you know, let's think about this, and even in the holiday season. You know, if Thanksgiving or Christmas is a source of just kind of sour to you because it reminds you of who doesn't come or what's been going on in your family, it's not going to help you to sit at home by yourself at Thanksgiving. It's not even really going to help you to just go to somebody else's house because they feel sorry for you. You know what would change the rest of your life? Is if you went and found a whole bunch of people that would otherwise not have Thanksgiving or couldn't afford it and didn't have anything, and you invite them over and you feed them and you spend time with them. I challenge you. I bet you there's no way you walk away from that going, "I just feel empty inside." No way. No way. Jesus knew something. He knew something, that this is the way the world works, and when you do it the way the world works, you also are filled with the satisfaction and the joy that God created you to have. Psalm 41 says it in verse 1, "Oh, the joys of those who are kind to the poor." And it doesn't have to just be serving the poor. I'm telling you, you find joy in serving your spouse and serving your kids, and we talked about a couple weeks ago, serving your enemies. There is a joy. There's a statement that says this, "God helps those who help themselves." I've heard that is the most common phrase that people think is in the Bible, but it's not in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. I've heard people say it so many times. That is not in the Bible. It's in Hezekiah 3:2. That's not a book in the Bible. God does not help those who help themselves, or at least not exactly. We don't see that in Scripture. Psalm 41 says this. Let me continue reading. We read the first verse 1. "Oh, the joys of those who are kind to the poor." The Lord rescues them when they're in trouble. The Lord protects them and keeps them alive. He gives the prosperity in the land and rescues them from their enemies. The Lord nurses them when they are sick and restores them to health. You know, the people that this verse is talking about in Psalm 41 are those who have chosen to go help the people that are in need. If anything, a much more accurate biblical statement would be, God helps those who help those who need help. God helps those who help others, who help those who are helpless. That God says, man, if you go and you're kind to people who don't have anybody, I'm going to take care of you. I got your back. That's a promise from God. I'll read you one more time at the end this morning of another scripture where it says that. So listen, the way that serving gives us joy, just very simply today, a few things. Serving takes our focus off ourselves. It takes the focus off ourselves. Like I said a moment ago, if this holiday season is a tough one for you, and I know it is for many people, I'm not just, you know, just kind of being mean or pushing you. I'm just telling you, if you want to change it, stop thinking about yourself all this holiday season and what you can do to help or serve somebody else. But line yourself up on the week of Christmas and go serve in various places. And I guarantee you will have joy restored in that season. That's what it was all about to begin with. God so loved the world that he sent his son. Rick Warren, popular pastor who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, sold, I don't know now, 50, 60 million copies. I think he says in the book, he also says in other places, just simple statement, but it's true. The starting point for all happiness is shifting the focus away from yourself. That is, I mean, we know that, but we need to constantly be reminded of it, and serving is one of the ways that we do that. Otherwise, we don't even realize sometimes how much we've been consumed with ourselves and the way we feel and what we have going on and what we think is owed to us, and it's just more and more about us, which is why it also says in Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Boy, that's hard to do. With Jesus' help, we try and we try and we try. We fail and we keep trying. But the Bible says, rather in humility, value others above yourselves. Don't just look to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. You know, it's not just something the Bible is saying, well, you should do this or you're not a good person. The Bible is giving you a formula for joy. I'm telling you, we stay focused on ourselves and the joy doesn't come from that. But the joy comes when we take our eyes off ourselves and we put them on somebody else. In the same way, kind of a second part of that, is that serving takes our focus off of our problems. It is so easy to get consumed with our problems. So easy to just think nothing else than what we're dealing with or what we're going through. And really what got me even thinking about this was a month ago or so, I was listening on the radio, and there was a pastor that was on staff with Rick Warren and his church in California who had a child with just some severe disabilities. And they just talked about the struggle that was for them and their marriage and their pastors, and it was just beating them down. And then one day they just felt like God put it in their heart to start a disability ministry, which they did and has really expanded. And they said, you know, one of the greatest ways that we were able to find freedom, we were able to find joy and rise above this serious issue that we were having with our child was when we decided to take that and use it to help others. And all of a sudden, our problems didn't seem just like the only thing that we were facing. You remember the story of Job, I hope, in the Bible, in the Old Testament. If you don't, the very quick recap is that Satan comes and basically destroys this man's life. He's trying to prove the fact that Job only loves God because he had been blessed with great things. And so Job attacks him and just does all these terrible things, and Job ends up with basically nothing. And his friends show up. Your friends are supposed to be encouraging. They're supposed to be helping you through this. And basically all his friends do is try to predict and figure out and tell Job why they think he was going through all of this. And in fact, as you get to the end of the story, that's really what God was most frustrated with, wasn't the fact that his friends had no humility. They just assumed, yeah, we know why you're going through this. Well, you probably did this, or you probably did that. Well, you say you didn't. Well, maybe you're lying. Maybe you don't know, but I'm sure it's this, I'm sure it's that. And they're in arrogance. They figured they knew everything about suffering. And Job, he was frustrated and mad at God, but why God didn't get frustrated with Job is that at least Job kept the posture of humility that I don't know. I just know I didn't do anything. I'm mad at God, but I'm not going to turn my back on him. And so you get to the end of the story, and it's really interesting. Job, he still has lost everything. He doesn't have his family. He's lost everything. And God comes to his friends and he says, I'm disappointed with you. And in fact, he tells the friends, you need restoration with me. You need restoration in your life, and I want you to go to Job and have him pray for you. And that's really an interesting twist at the end of Job, that the person who has nothing is going to pray for those who seemingly have everything, that they would be restored, because in their arrogance, they really didn't have much. And so God tells him, let me read this, Job 42, "My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has." And so they did what the Lord told them to do, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Now listen to this, so amazing. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. The point of Job is not, well, if you just go through everything and then you pray for people, God's going to give you double of all your money and your that's not the point. But there is something really interesting when you look at the original languages here. There was something attached to this, that Job's restoration was not complete until he prayed for his friends. It was his prayer for his friends, his reconciling, helping them be a reconciler with them and God, that released that restoration in Job's life. And let's just say this. Let's just be real, since these stories are about people just like you and I. First of all, that's a hard pill to swallow for Job, isn't it? I mean, your friends have been kind of beating you down. You must have done something wrong. You still have nothing. They have everything. And God says, I want you to go pray for them to be blessed. I mean, is that not hard for anybody else? Like you're struggling because your car will never run, and God says, I want you to go pray for someone that they'll get a brand new car. Like, God, did you notice mine back here, right? Right? You're not doing so good in your marriage, or your kids are struggling, your family, you're having a hard time, and God says, I want you to go, and I just want you to pray for this couple that they'd be blessed, that their family would be just so happy. Well, I don't want them to be happy. I want to be happy. Now, I think you have to realize that how difficult that would have been for Job, number one, to just go and pray for them to be blessed when he still has nothing. And also to not only challenge him in his friendships with them, but also to challenge him with God. Like, God, are you sure? Like, if you hadn't noticed, like, I've got nothing. It says a lot about Job's character and his faithfulness to God. But Job goes and does it. And it was through that. It was through Job praying for his friends and not praying for himself, not worrying about what he lost. It was through praying for them that God then restored what Job had lost even more than he'd had before. And I think there's something true there in our own lives. Then when we finally kind of get over our own problems, our own situations, and we go and we focus on somebody else, God has a way of taking care of our problems. But as long as we're trying to work on our problems and take care of it, sometimes I think God just, he doesn't work there. Because what he wants us to learn is that we can trust him with those problems, and one of the greatest ways we can do that is by going and serving somebody else. I had a young girl that was connected to our youth group when I was a youth pastor, 20 years old in California, a long, long time ago. And I saw something on Facebook she wrote, and I wrote her back and said, man, I'm just proud of you. And I said, I'm going to steal this for my message on Sunday. She's a single mom now, had a really, really bad divorce with what happened with her husband, and she was betrayed and left alone with three kids that she's raising by herself now, and has tried to start two different businesses, and one of them has been fairly successful, all the time by herself. And she wrote this, and she was talking about Job, and I just thought this is too good not to just share it word for word for you. She wrote this, "Very often in the height of our suffering, we focus on ourselves, shutting out the problems of the person beside us in the name of our own survival. This is the way the world tells us to operate. You take care of yourself, and I'll take care of myself. But the truth, however, is that God designed our lives to be shared. He asks us to walk in humility, to be mindful of the struggles of others, and to hold fast onto our faith. An outward focus does not lessen the magnitude of our experiences, but rather sets us free to love others in the midst of their pain. We take care of others, and God is faithful to take care of us." Absolutely. "The next time you find yourself in a storm, take your eyes off your sinking boat and look for a friend to float with." I just thought that was really good. But it's really true. I think she's really right. That oftentimes we just kind of bunker down. I can't do it. I can't take care of it. You know how many problems I have? And what is that mentality? It's a faithless mentality, that God is not big enough to take care of your problems so that you can help somebody else. But ultimately, he's trying to free you. He's trying to give you joy and freedom from your problems by saying, if you'll focus on somebody else's, I'll take care of yours. I could think of no better illustration than a quick video I also saw online of a photographer who found kids with disabilities, a professional photographer. And he wanted these kids to feel normal. In fact, he wanted them to feel more normal, kind of like what the principal said, but feel like they were something despite they had disabilities. We're talking severe disabilities. One kid's through some sort of disease he has, he's now had both of his legs amputated and I think partially one arm. And one of the girls has cancer of her eye. One of the kids has severe ADD, which you won't think is important, but he has no friends, and so he struggles with depression and without friends. So he took them, there's five of them, and he took pictures of them and made them feel like they were superheroes. And I just thought you'd love to see this clip. And I've cried every time. I'll cry again. All right. Gets me every time. I just have a hard time complaining about anything after I watch something like that. And this is exactly what God's point is. That if you take your eyes off yourself and your problems and you look, how can I make a difference in someone else's life? All of a sudden, there's a joy that comes because that's how he designed life to be. I just think that's such an inspiring story. But let me finish with this last point. Serving takes our focus off of our helplessness, kind of what they just said there in the video, that our weaknesses make us strong. But here's the deal. I think a lot of us sometimes we just see our limitations, our inadequacies. We think we're helpless. We think we're broken. And we think, you know, I can't do anything. I can't make a difference. And you know what the amazing thing about being a servant is? It's the universal equalizer. Every single one of you can serve. There's a lot of things in life. No, I couldn't do that. I couldn't play that. I couldn't be that good or that smart. And that's true for everyone. But everyone can serve. God knows that. Jesus knows that. He says, you know what? No matter who you are or where you've been or what your limitations may be, you can serve. Let me say it this way from 1 Peter 4. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If they serve, they should do so with the strength that God provides so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. First of all, why do I say it takes a focus off our helplessness? Well, let me first say this. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received. The Bible makes it clear, there's no exceptions here, that every single one of you has been gifted by God in this charisma, this grace that God has given each of us. In fact, we have more than one. And there's no excuse that someone could have that says, I can't do that or I couldn't serve in that way, because God says each of you have been given gifts uniquely. In fact, I'll put a plug in because it's really such a great 3-week course class, but our discovery track that we're doing again in a couple weeks, and we do several times throughout the year. This is the whole purpose of this class, is to help you discover how God has gifted you and how he's made you, how he's given you passions and abilities and talents, even to your personality, how that all comes together to be the person that God wants to uniquely gift to make a difference in this world in your way. Everybody can. And that's not just, I know you hear that sometimes, not just language specifically in the Bible. We're talking about God has given us, endowed us with the spiritual gifts. And so to say, I can't serve, no matter what your circumstance is, it shuts it off. Well, I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I'm not smart enough, or I don't know enough. No, the Bible says, no. Before all of that, God made you, and he gave you a gift. Helplessness, inadequacy, failures, that is not an excuse if you really want to serve the Lord. He says, no, I've given you, you can do this, right? And then it goes on to say, at the end, if you're supposed to serve, as we all should, you should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. That word, therefore, provides, literally means this. I think I put it up on the screen. To defray the expenses of something. That's kind of how the word was used there in that culture, that you know, if you went on a trip, you know, they're going to provide, you know, per diem or monies to take care of food or your expenses. This is literally what the word is. God says that when you see a need and God says, I want you to go and meet it, I want you to serve in that way, God says, I'm going to provide whatever the expenses are because I'm asking you to go and meet that need. It's the same word used in 2 Corinthians 9, 10 and 11. Now he who supplies, same word, supplies, provides, seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, the only time I think it's okay about talking about God wanting to make us rich, I'm not really into that whole thing, but here's when you're allowed to say it and say it loud. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. If you want to claim that God wants to make you rich, you better always follow it up with what the verse says. He wants to make you rich so that you can be even more generous than you are now. And it's not just about money. It's about resources and times. So I'm just telling you right now, I mean, I was going to challenge you, but I just say this, just don't do it. Don't take up that debate with God, because he's going to win it every time. God, I don't have time right now to go and help that person. God's like, oh, what do you need? I'll take care of the time. God, I just don't have the resources. I don't have the money. I don't think I can do it. I don't know enough to help them. God's like, well, just tell me what you need. I'll take care of it. It's my job to take care of the expenses. See, what God is doing while you're making excuses to serve, God is wanting you to learn that you can trust him more. And one of the greatest ways that he can get you to trust him more is to stop focusing on yourself, stop trying to solve your problems, and actually serve someone else, and then you'll see God do mighty things. You'll see him do mighty things. So I challenge you. I challenge you. Some of you, God's put things in your heart. It's not just serving at our church. It could be serving anywhere. It could be with kids or youth or helping the homeless. Or I've heard people say to me recently, I want to start up a meal ministry for people in town, but I have this problem, and this is my challenge always. No, you don't have a problem. If God is telling you to meet this need, he takes care of it. He pays for the expenses. Right? So let me finish with this little story, and we're gonna sing a song here as we close. Do you know Johnny Erickson Tada? Maybe you've heard of her. We helped do some of her camps in the summer. There's a picture of her, and she looks beautiful, and she is. But what you don't necessarily see in that picture is that Johnny Erickson is actually a quadriplegic. In 1967, so that's 50 years, she was diving into the Chesapeake. She was 15 years old. She dove in. It was shallow, and she broke her neck and was instantly paralyzed. Instantly. And she said for nearly a year and a half, she lay there in the hospital as a teenager, not being able to move anything. And she says, I was overcome by anger, rage, and depression, suicidal thoughts, and all sorts of religious doubt. But you know what? I am so glad that Johnny Erickson did not stay there and did not think that just because this happened to her that her life couldn't have meaning and purpose. Johnny has started an organization called Johnny and Friends, which is to help Christian ministry in the disabled communities. And she, I don't know, maybe more than anybody who's disabled in the world the last 50 years has made a difference, I think, more than anybody. She has camps that we send people to every summer, family retreats. They're getaways for families that have kids with disability so that the families can get a respite and people can love on their kids. She started a whole Wounded Warrior Foundation for helping with similar disabilities with families that have had people in the military that have been wounded or killed. Wheels for the World. Mike Recep went a couple years ago to China and delivered a bunch of wheelchairs to people in remote parts of China that couldn't afford wheelchairs, all because of her ministry. She's had a TV show, a radio program. I mean, it's unbelievable. And she sat there in that hospital room completely paralyzed. I don't know that I have the heart and faith that she did. But she made a decision to God that says, as long as you've allowed me to live, I'll do what I can with my life. And she's changed people. None of us have an excuse. I'm helpless. I don't have anything I can give. Are you kidding me? Oh, she's written 40-something books, and she paints with her mouth. Listen, each of you has been given a grace by God. And if you will use it, you'll not only have joy, but you'll see God meet your needs, take care of the situation in your life, and we'll be the servants that God has called us to be. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Stand your feet. I want to close by singing the song, and then I'm going to just pray a verse over you before you go today. But here's the thing. Close your eyes with me for a second. I wanted to close with this song because of what it says. It relates kind of to my message today, not the serving part, but the hurting part. The song says there's scars and struggles on the way. I've been hurt. Things have happened in your life and in mine, all of us. But God has been there with us, and I want you to know that today, that he loves you and he is with you. But today he wants to give you the ability to take your eyes off yourself and your problems, your helplessness, and start to be a servant who would experience joy and the power of God. In your life. Listen, you might be there thinking like, how can you say that God is faithful with what I've been through? And I want to close with this. This is God's faithfulness. Hebrews 12. Let us run the race that is set out before us and never give up. We should remove from our lives anything that would get in the way and the sin that so easily holds us back. Let us look only to Jesus, the one who began our faith and who makes it perfect. He suffered death on the cross, but he accepted the shame as if it were nothing because of the joy that God had put before him. You know why God's faithful? It's because when Jesus was suffering, when he was being insulted and beaten, when he was being his flesh being ripped from his body and from his ribs, when he was being falsely accused and betrayed by those closest to him, you know how Jesus was able to do it and stay on the cross? This is what it says right here. He was distracted by you. By you. He was distracted from all the pain and all the shame because of the joy that God put before him. It distracted Jesus from all that he was going through, knowing that someday it would be worth it, that you, in the midst of your pain and your brokenness, could have a Savior who loved you enough to stay there, to stick with it. It was the opportunity to have a relationship with you that distracted him enough to stay on the cross, to give you an opportunity to have a relationship, have restoration, to live in eternity with him. That's how God is faithful. He didn't come down. His eyes were on you. God set that joy. Someday they're going to know you. Someday, it's just the thought of you being on that cross is going to cause someone to not give up, to not to put into their lives and not think that it's all over. And it was that joy that Jesus saw that kept him there. Close your eyes with me, would you? Oh, Jesus, we're so thankful. We're so thankful that you would deem us worthy of being distracted. That it gave you such joy of knowing that we would know you, that you were able to bear everything on that cross. And Lord, I pray for friends of yours in this room today that have never had a chance to accept that or never have done it. And friends, I'm not talking to those of you who have given your life to the Lord right now. I'm talking to those of you that are here today. You've never made a decision. You've never really made a decision to say, God, I'm giving you my life. And today, Jesus wants to give you the opportunity. He was faithful. He was distracted by this moment to give you the opportunity to invite a Savior into your life who would forgive you, who would change you and give you new life. Right now, he was there because of this moment. And if you're here and you've never made that decision before, or maybe it's been a long time and you have totally walked away from God, but today you feel him, as I said earlier, knocking on the door of your heart, and you want to let him in. You want to invite him in. You want to ask him to forgive you and save you and set you on a new course. Would you lift your hand to the Lord right now? Lift it up and keep it up for a moment. You've never done that before, and today you want to. Leave your hands up for a moment. If I don't see you, look up at me. Yeah, I see you, and you in the back, you right here. Yeah, amen. Anybody else? I don't want to miss you. Yeah, I see you right there in the very back, sir. Yeah. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yeah, I see you as well. And you? Yeah. Yeah. Those of you lifting your hands, listen, you lift your hands to Jesus right now. You did. And God, I pray that you would come right now and fill them with your Spirit. And Lord, may they be encouraged by the faithfulness of you, God, that you stuck it out in joy. And now may they know the joy of having a relationship with a God who loves them. One more question, though, before we go. Thank you for all of you who just raised your hand, but I have one more. The Lord, he added this to my list this morning, so I know this is for some of you. But verse 3 in that Hebrews 12 says this, now Jesus is sitting at the right side of God's throne. Think about Jesus' example, it says. He held on while wicked people were doing evil things to him, so do not get tired and stop trying. It's just as simple as this. I feel like the Lord just said, for some of you, you used to serve, maybe here at church or in different places, or maybe it was with your wife or your family, but you used to serve, you used to be involved, and you did get joy from that, but now you've stopped for whatever reason. Maybe your life has been focused on yourself or being successful, or your business or making money, or maybe you've just been too consumed with problems or situations that have come up in your life and you didn't think you could, or maybe it's a broken relationship or someone did something to you and you become angry with them and you're harboring that, or maybe it's just simply a feeling of helplessness, but I feel like some of you have just given up. You just know who you are. It's not a guilt thing. It's just the Lord just telling you right now, that verse, do not get tired. Don't stop trying. God says it's time to start serving again. And I just feel like you need to respond to him. You don't need to look up at me. It's not between you and me, but just between you and God. If that's you, would you just lift your hand to the Lord for a moment and say, God, I feel you calling me back. I need to get involved again. Leave your hands up for a moment. God, we lift our hands to you. Lord, we recognize it. Lord, for whatever reason, I don't care. But Lord, we just say, God, bring us back to that joy we had of serving you and knowing you. Lord, forgive us of walking away from that. And Lord, maybe if we just have never served, give us wisdom and grace, Lord. Use classes like Discovery Track and other things to help us know what we do have to offer so that we can make a difference and experience that joy that you want to give us. In Jesus' name today, I pray. Amen. Amen. If you are receiving Jesus today for the first time, or you'd like more information, we'll have people down front. We'd love to pray with you and give you some help doing that, or just pray with you in general about anything. man, God bless you. Go this week. Go enjoy. Go serve others and watch God fill you with joy this week. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday. Have a great Thanksgiving. We love you.